Matthew chapter 25 this evening. If you want to turn in your Bibles to that passage, Matthew chapter 25. I think it was several weeks ago, Adam Krause was having prayer meeting. We kept bumping his Wednesday night, and he said that his topic was growing. Well, this is what I was going to preach this morning. And yes, it's grown. I know. It was already too long, and here I've added a little bit to it. Matthew chapter 25. Would you bow your head with me as I seek God's help, His special anointing? Father, oh, we've been blessed tonight with your presence and such a beautiful song that has just been sung, and the words to it register and ring the bell from deep within the heart this evening. That Jesus is our answer. We can get to you. Through the blood, through the cross, we can get to you because you've come to where we are. I pray that you would give us that anointing that is needed tonight in the preaching of your word. As we open up your word, I pray that you would bless it to our ears, bless it to our hearts. Help us each one to hear from heaven. In my weakness, would you be made strong? With human frailty, would you provide the spiritual Holy Spirit anointing, making preaching effective to our hearts and lives today? It's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto." We have to keep that phrase in our mind. Jesus is telling a parable. He's giving a story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He is wanting us to think about this story from heaven's vantage point. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Some translations say our lamps are going out. The King James here says that our lamps are gone out. When it comes to an oil lamp, I'm not real sure how far from being out it can be when you realize that it's going to go out if it's not already out. So whatever translation you want to look at, realize that these people with their lamps going or gone out are the ones that are in trouble. They are not sufficient, in other words. Something is lacking. And they had to find some means to fill that void. Verse number 9, "But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" I can see Jesus turning and looking at his followers, and he looks them directly in the eye when he says this last verse. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." A A lot of times we focus on the two different classifications of people here, the wise and the foolish. Sometimes we focus on the oil that is represented here in this story of a spiritual nature. Quite often I realize that most of the time a holiness preacher will take the oil in the lamp as salvation or initial sanctification, and the oil in the separate vessels as entire sanctification or heart holiness. I don't intend in any way to take away from that this evening, but I want you to think with me for a little bit. What about this oil? Who has the oil? Leaving the context of the parable this evening, asking ourselves the question, who has the oil? Do I have the oil? The oil that is referenced here is not an oil that can be purchased at the store, even though in the context they were sent to go buy. But in the reality of things, we understand that the oil of the Holy Spirit cannot be purchased at a store. So how do we get the oil? Or maybe the question would be better suited for our circumstances, for our own lives, the context of our own lives. How can we keep our lamps and vessels full? How can we keep our lamps and vessels full? One thing I do believe that we can read within the context of this passage, the context of the parable itself, that the oil is vital. The oil is vital. How vital is it then for you, for me, to keep my vessel full? If the oil is vital, how vital is it for me to have my lamp full, my vessel full? In light of the parable that Jesus gave us, we realize that some of the individuals of the story did not maintain a sufficient supply of oil. Now I want you to jump over with me and consider the record in the book of Hebrews of why we need the oil, of an aspect. I'm only going to give two different aspects or two different reasons why we need to keep a full lamp and a full vessel. And the first one, we can go over here to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Hebrew writer said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now, I could spend a little bit of time looking at that word therefore, but in order for us to look at the word therefore, we have to go back and read the entirety of the first chapter. I don't think it's necessary for us to go back and read that full chapter. I think it's necessary for us to understand that the Hebrew writer here, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the leadership of God Himself, is trying to warn people that there is the possibility of leaving behind some things that need to be in the context of the life. Maybe he's not referencing the oil specifically. But he is telling us that we need to give the more earnest heed. We need to pay closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard. Lest in any way we allow them to drift. Well, lest we let them slip. Or we drift away from them. Give the more earnest heed. If I go on over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Paul is giving a pretty strong admonition to Timothy. Now, the reason why I think it's a pretty strong admonition is because he prefaces verse number 20 with a simple letter. Oh, Timothy. Oh, Timothy. Pay attention, Timothy. What is he supposed to pay attention to? He is supposed to pay attention. He's saying, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Committed to thy trust may be considered a little bit of a banking terminology, where a person would deposit, make a deposit. There's a deposit in Timothy's life. Timothy, don't throw away this deposit that has been entrusted to you. Do not allow this deposit to drift away or to slip away. Be careful. Be on guard to hold this deposit. Marshall Siegel wrote an article about the danger of drifting. And he said the danger of drifting, spiritual or otherwise, is in just how subtle and comfortable drifting can feel. Often we don't even notice it's happening at all. Often we don't even notice it's happening at all. He said, I grew up outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, a far drive from any ocean. I can't remember a lake near our house. The largest body of water might have been a man-made pond next to the local golf course. So when I finally met the ocean, I would never forget it. I had never seen anything so large and alive and frightening. And yet my little brother and I could splash and wrestle in its wake. He said, I distinctly remember one of those early beach days, mustering up the courage to swim out a little further, and then a little further, floating over wave after wave, learning how they obediently march in rows and yet dance in their own way. And then, as happens to so many first-timers, I realized with great fear just how far I was from safety. Suddenly, the waves were coming higher and faster, pulling me further than I wanted to go. My feet searched frantically for the bottom. My arms and legs suddenly felt like logs. They were somehow taking on water. I looked and looked along the beach, but I couldn't see my brother, my dad, my mom, anyone. Another wave crashed over my head. In a panic, I swam frantically and soon found my feet back on land. But I had learned just how easy and dangerous it is to drift away from shore. How much more dangerous then to drift away from Jesus? To realize after weeks or months or years that the waves of life have carried us further away than we ever expected. The Hebrew writer said we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away, lest we allow them to slip. There's a little bit of a side note here. Someone said that we are usually well aware of the red flags of warning. The red flags, but we seldom notice the yellow cautionary flags. We must pay closer attention. I wonder if there's anything in correlation here, anything connected here, to taking our eyes off of Christ like what Peter might have done. But if we take our eyes off of Christ, we'll soon find ourselves further from Him. Somebody said, in the life of faith, we either focus or drift. Matthew chapter 14, the story about Peter. Lord, if you will, invite me and bid me to come to you on the water. Well, that's a pretty bold request. That sounds exciting. Lord, let me come out there onto the water with you. Well, Jesus said, come on. Step out of the boat. Come on. You're welcome to join me out here. You know, Jesus isn't struggling at all walking on the water. How far do you want to go with that? Or is the water splashing over his feet at all? Or is he completely, or is maybe there's even some air space between the soles of his feet and the top of the water? Bid me come unto thee on the water. And so when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water. You know, that doesn't sound like he's hovering above the surface of the water. And I really don't know that I could even say that the water's splashing over his feet. He's on it, he's above it, he's walking. He's doing exactly what Jesus was doing. But if you have your Bible open, or maybe you remember it in your mind, you're thinking about that passage, verse number 30. The verse number 30 begins with a three-letter word that kind of hinges and pivots a whole bunch of stuff. Just a three-letter word. But. Something's about to happen, isn't it? He's walking on the water, but. What does it say? When he saw the wind boisterous. Who was he looking at? Was he still looking at Jesus at that point? Were his eyes still focused on Jesus? Or no, he shifted, didn't he? He now sees the boisterous wind. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What causes spiritual drift? What are the possibilities that would cause spiritual drift? One thing that we could realize causes spiritual drift is an out-of-control schedule. Are you busy? I'm busy. Most of the time, I'm busy. I've got more things on the list that I want to do or that I need to do than what I have energy for to do. Are you busy? Is it out of control schedule? You see, when you have an out of control schedule, the mind and the body becomes weary. And sometimes it's easy to let things slip that are most vital in order to do the things that are less vital. Another cause for spiritual drift could be that something along the line of misplaced affections. Priorities shift. You know, we do what we want to do. Our priorities is what drives us in our lives and do what we do on a daily basis. Priority shifts. Misplaced affections, something else begins to push in and climb in our affections and our priorities. And it could cause spiritual drift. Discouragement can cause spiritual drift. Now the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, the old devil, is a master at trying to discourage people. Don't ever think that God is in the action of discouraging people. No, that's all the darkness. Discouragement can cause a person to do some spiritual drifting. We probably don't like this fourth one. We don't like to think about it. We don't even want to admit it most of the time, but affluence and abundance can cause... Preacher, what are you talking about? None of us are affluent. None of us have abundance. That's a relative term. There's a relative definition to that. Because I really don't think that there's anyone here tonight that is as poor as somebody else that we could look at and call even by name, even right here in Martin County. There's poverty on every hand and on every... Well, you say, well, God is blessed. Thank God for that. Sometimes it has to do with our choices and our thinking, how we do things that has caused abundance or has helped in the area of affluence. Budgeting, wise decisions, careful living. You know, there's people that aren't too far from us that think that there's some mighty, mighty wealthy people at Wise Ball. My father-in-law worked a full-time job his entire life until, I don't know, he retired at what age, but he pastored a small church, but he worked a full-time job. Some of his family thought he was wealthy, thought that he had a good deal of money. And it wasn't that at all. It's how he chose to live in that money. Because the very people that thought that he was wealthy made more money per year than what he did. But it really doesn't matter how much money a person makes. Affluence of any level or abundance of any level can cause you and me. See, none of us are exempt from this, because anything along the line of possessiveness and materialism can lead us astray, lead us into the drift. Number five is a hard one to define. It's a hard one to really pinpoint. We might be able to call it a parasitic sin. We could just simply call it a sin. It doesn't have to be parasitic, but a parasite is something that attaches itself. Sometimes parasites are visible. Sometimes parasites are invisible. So I think a parasitic definition here, or the adjective parasitic, could very well be applied to sin, something that is attaching itself to a person's life, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's open to the public or it's hidden away from the public eye. Bitterness, unforgiveness, loving someone less than they love Christ, loving someone less than what Jesus said we should love them, even as ourselves. There's a number of things that we could go into. We could talk about a whole bunch of hidden sins. But you see, any type of sin will cause a person to let slip the things that they have been entrusted in the deposit of righteousness, godliness, scriptural living. Now let's go back to the oil. Is there any connection between this oil of the passage of Matthew 25 and taking the more earnest heed to keep from letting things slip by us? Can the oil of the vessel, the oil of the lamp, can that full container of oil prevent us from the drift? You can answer that. What is this oil? This oil is the Holy Spirit. This oil is the saturation, the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you don't keep putting oil in, it's going out. Did you get that? You don't have to write it down, but I hope it gets settled in your mind. If you don't keep putting oil in, it's going out. How do we keep the oil going in? Well, you have to get to the prayer closet. You have to get to where there's oil. You must get into God's Word. You must get to the house of God with the saints when they gather. You must develop and have a relationship with God. You've got to get your vessel full. You've got to get oil in your vessel. Someone may say to you, why are you reading the Bible so much? Because I'm trying to get some oil. Why do you go to church so much? Because I'm trying to get some oil. I want my vessel to be full. Why are you spending time in prayer every day? I'm trying to keep my vessel full of oil. Why is this relationship with Christ so important to you? Because I need His oil. There's another reason that you and I need to keep the oil filled in our lamps and our vessels. I draw from a story that Jeff Foxworthy, of all people, tells. He had been asking the Lord to help him and to give him some opportunity to minister to people. And at this particular time, he had dug out 12 men who he was having Bible study with, and one of them was by the name of Jason. Jason was 21 years old and living in a homeless shelter. He said, Jason, what happened? How did you get here? And Jason told him his story. He said, it was me, my brother, and my mom and my dad. When I was 11 years old, my mom took her life. 2 years later, my brother took his life. I was in my second year of college when my dad killed himself. He said, I got to the point where I couldn't hurt anymore. I got to the point where I couldn't hurt anymore, and I started smoking crack. Now, this story, I know, is on the extreme side. But there's people all around us Monday to Saturday who are broken and hurting. We may not know their story until we ask them. And if you have interest in any kind of people around you, at some point you should ask them. They'll probably tell you. Do you have oil in your lamp to help them? Are you going to be able to point them to the cross and lead them to Jesus and tell them if you can get to Jesus? You know, you and I can't help the hurting people, the broken people, the devastated and the people living in the darkest points of life and the darkness of sin unless we have a full vessel of oil. You need oil to help with the frustration of helping someone who doesn't see how in the wide world they'll ever survive. Oh yes, there's frustrations in helping people. You need oil in your lamp. You need oil in your vessel in order to help the hurting people. I already mentioned a little bit, but the broken of our society think that you and I have a silver spoon in our mouth. They don't realize that the things that we have, the things that we have surrounding us that is perceived as wealth, comes just from careful living and clean living. People around us don't understand anything at all about financial budgets and being smart in the way that they live. It takes a full supply of oil in your lamps and in your vessels to keep from walking away from someone who needs your help, needs your love, your attention, your arm, your shoulder, your time. Did you hear me say it a little bit ago that if you don't keep putting oil in, it's going out? Did you hear me say just a little bit ago that you've got to get to the prayer closet, you have to get the Bible, the Word of God open, you must get to the house of God when the saints gather in, you must develop a relationship. Have a relationship with God, because you've got to get your vessel filled. Why are you reading the Bible so much? I'm trying to keep my oil full. Why are you spending time in prayer every day? I'm trying to keep my oil full. Why are you going to church every time the doors are open? I'm trying to keep my oil full. I don't get anything out of God's word. I don't get anything out of prayer. I don't get anything out of going to church. Keep going. That's your means of getting oil in your vessel. It may be a struggle sometimes. It may be a battle sometimes. I believe that there are times that reading God's word and spending time in prayer is a battle on the Christian, because they have to focus their attention. They have to bring their mind into subjection. But it's where we receive the oil for our vessels. Why is this relationship with Christ so important to you? Because I need His oil. If we truly mean, if we truly mean that we need His oil, then the phrase of John the Baptist will stand out in our lives and in our actions, that Jesus must increase and I must decrease because I need Him. So how's your supply of oil? Who has the oil? Who has the oil? Is your lamp full? Is your vessel full? It'll help us, prevent us from drifting. It's the only means that we have of helping the hurting people around us. The oil, the saturation of the Holy Spirit, that we can then point them, take them to Jesus. Oh, I love that song, Jordan and Gerilyn. I've got to get to Jesus. Let's stand together this evening. Sometimes we have to slow down. Sometimes we have to stand still. But I encourage you this evening. I encourage you this week. Pull the dipstick out of the oil and check it. What's the level? Is your lamp full? Is your vessel full? We need His oil. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Colin, would you dismiss us in prayer?